James has really been dealing with a lot of you could say issues or concerns, all the way from James chapter 1 all the way up to James chapter 4. And so the key to everything that James is talking about is in verse number 6, that you got to learn to quit being lifted up with pride. You got to learn to humble yourself. And so when we humble ourselves before God, then we are in a place to receive Him. Only if we humble, because notice what he said. He says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And then he, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, Peter says something. Peter says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So we have to learn to humble ourselves. And so when we humble ourselves, then we will be willing to submit ourselves. That's what we're looking at in verse 7. In verse 7, James says, submit yourselves, therefore, to who? God. He didn't say to one another, but he says to God. And when you look at the word submit, submit literally means to line up under. To line up under. In other words, it was used of soldiers to under the authority of their commander. And so in the New Testament, it describes, you remember Jesus, submission to his parents' authority. You remember that in Luke chapter 2 and verse 51? And then we find submission to human government. Then Romans chapter 13 and verse number 1. Then there is the church submission to Christ. Then in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 24, Ephesians 5:24. And then there are servants' submission to their masters in Titus chapter 2 and verse 9 and 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 18. And so what James does is that James uses this word submit to describe a willing, conscious submission to God's authority, because we got to understand he rules the universe. And so since God rules the universe, then we ought to be in submission. We ought to humble ourselves to Almighty God. And so a truly humble person will give his alliance to who? God. If you are a truly humble person, you will give your alliance to God. And not only that, not only will you give your alliance to God, but guess what? You're going to obey his commands. Not only are you going to obey his commands, but you are going to follow his leadership. And so that's all because you humble yourself to who? To God. All right? And so guess what? He goes on to say, not only you submit yourselves therefore to God, so there must be humbleness, submission, but then he said there got to be some resisting. And who do we need to resist? God? No. James says what? Resist who? The devil. And what will the devil do? He'll flee from you. And so the flip side of this command, which is to submit yourselves, therefore, to God, the flip side is that you resist. Now, what do the word resist mean? Well, the word resist means to take your stand against. To take your stand against. All right? And so, all people, we are either under one or two lordships. We are either under the lordship of Christ, or we are under the lordship of Satan. You are under one or two lordships. All right? The lordship of Christ or the lordship of Satan. And if you're under the lordship of Satan, you know he's your father. John chapter 8 and verse 44. He talks about that. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 2. These are supporting scriptures here. In 1 John 3 and verse 8. 1 John 3 and verse 8. And then 1 John 5 and verse 19. And what that tells us, y'all, is that there is no middle ground. See, you can't sit up there and have, you know, you're trying to serve God and serve Satan at the same time. There's no middle ground. You're going to be either one or the other. You're going to serve the Lord or you're not going to serve the Lord. So there's no middle ground. And so those who transfer their alliance from Satan to God, they're going to find that Satan will flee from them. Because it's what he says, right? If you resist the devil, what is he going to do? Flee. He's going to flee from you. And so we have to understand, he is then a defeated foe. Because what you have chosen is that you have chosen that I'm going to serve the Lord. All right? So if you're going to serve the Lord, and so you have to understand, so this is saying that it is within in the willpower of every one of us to resist the devil and temptations that he puts before us. And let me tell you something. As a child of God, the devil is going to tempt you. He's gonna put stuff that looks good. And so you got to understand, we have been given the power of attorney to use the name of Jesus to defeat the devil. That's something. And so we got to understand the temptation that the devil brings before us are really the temptations of the flesh. Because what he's appealing to is that he's appealing to the flesh. The lust of the eyes. And what else? The pride of life. And there's something else. All right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so the temptation will leave if we make a stand to say no. No, you're not going to come in here. No. The Lord is, he's in control of my life. And so we got to be willing to take a stand. And so we have to understand, y'all, that God will not overrule our will. What do you mean by that? Because he gives us the power to choose. We got that power to choose. And we got to decide right from wrong. Right? We got to decide that for ourselves. We got a choice. We can do what's right, or we can do what's wrong. God has given us that choice. And so the question comes, what choice are you making? Who is in control of your life? And so we have to understand that. And so the minute you say no to the devil and his temptation, guess what he's going to do? He's going to go to somebody else, and he's going to leave you alone. But guess what? Don't think he's going to leave you alone forever. All right? Just because you might say no right then, and he go to somebody else, but don't worry, he's coming back. And every time he comes back, what do you got to do? No. You got to say no. And so he says now, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Well, what did the word flee mean? The word flee means to leave in a hurry. So if you resist him, guess what he's going to do? He's going to leave in a hurry. That's what that word means. It means to leave in a hurry. So a heart and will that is controlled by God will have no difficulty in saying no to the devil and temptation. If your heart and will is completely controlled by God, you won't have no problem. And then he goes on. So you got to humble. You got to submit to God. You got to resist the devil. And then in the meantime, while you're doing all that, you still got to do something to God. In verse 8, he says, you draw nigh to God. And what will God do? He'll draw nigh unto you. And so when he talks about that draw nigh, what he's talking about is you pursue an intimate love relationship with God. You got to have a relationship with God. And you look at Philippians 3 and verse number 10. And so the concept of drawing near to God was associated originally with the Levitical priests. But eventually what happened was it came to describe anyone who approached to God. All right? So what he's saying is, if you draw nigh to me, I'll do what? I'll draw nigh. And what is that? That's a choice. You got a choice. You don't have to draw nigh to him. But if you don't, guess what? What is he going to do? He's not going to draw nigh to you. So you got that choice that you have to make. And so salvation involves more than submitting to God and resisting the devil. It's more to that. The redeemed heart longs to commune or have that relationship with God. All right, let me give you some scriptures. You can go home and read these supporting scriptures. Psalms 27 in verse 8. You write that, Psalm 27 in verse 8. Psalms 42 and verse 1 and 2. Psalms 42, 1 and 2. And Psalm 63, verse 1 and 2. And these are some familiar passages of scriptures that we have preached on before. Psalms 84 and verse 2. Psalms 84 and verse 2, and even in Psalms 143 and verse 6. And then Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. So there's Psalm 27 verse 8, Psalm 42 verse 1 and 2, Psalm 63 verse 1 and 2, Psalms 84 verse 2, Psalms 43 verse 6, and Matthew 22 verse 37. So he says now, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. But then he says, cleanse. What was it? 143, verse 6. I'm sorry. Psalms 143, verse 6. Okay? So he says now, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Now notice what he said. You remember the Old Testament priests? Y'all know anything about it? You know the Old Testament priests? They had to ceremonially wash their hands before approaching God. Seems like that's foreign. But it's in there. Let me give you a supporting scripture. It's in there. Exodus chapter 30. Exodus 30 and verse 19 through 21. So we find that in the Old Testament, the priests had to ceremonially wash their hands before they approached God. All right? Again, it's Exodus 30 verse 19 through 21. And so when he talks about, he said, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. This is a term used for unbelievers. It's a term used for unbelievers. And so who would approach him, they must recognize and they must confess their sins. So he tells them, listen, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. All right? The cleansing of hands means the work you put your hand to must be clean. The work that you put your hands to must be clean. Not only your hand, but your heart. Your heart's being pure. Your heart, it means it stayed on God. So is your mind, is your heart, is it stayed on God? It should be. Every day that we live. Because it should, our minds ought to be stayed on God. There's a song that says, I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. And that's where it needs to be. Every morning you wake up, your mind needs to be set. Not only on Jesus, but all through the day. It needs to be stayed on God. Why is that? Because of what? Because there are temptations. There are things that's going to come to try to sit up there and get your mind off God. And so it's got to be stayed on God. And so when we make a step toward God, then we will find that He has been there. He has helped us all along the way. Isn't that wonderful? You know, a lot of times we think that God has left us. No, God is still where He's at. But the problem is, we left Him. And we have to get back. We have to draw back nigh to Him so He can draw nigh unto you. And so He just wants us to reach out to Him. That's why He said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I give you rest. He wants you and I to reach out to Him. And then He says, not only cleanse your hands, but purify your hearts. Now, the cleansing the hand symbolizes external behavior. Okay? It symbolizes external behavior. But the purifying your heart, it refers to the inner thoughts, the motives, the desires of the heart. So you got to clean your hand. That means that your behavior. Because guess what? People are watching you. They see how you act. So you got to make sure that my behavior is right. But then you got to realize that my thoughts has to be right. We talked about that Sunday. Our motives need to be right. Our desires need to be right. And so He says, He goes on and He tells them, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts. And then He says, ye double-minded. Oh man! Now, why would He that now? He just said you now to be double-minded. We kind of know. We kind of talked about that earlier in James about a double-minded man. In James chapter 1 is on what, stable? Y'all, so we read about that. So to be double-minded means you cannot make up your mind. You can't make up your mind just what you want to do. I can't make up my mind who I want to serve. Well, you're going to have to. Because you can't straddle a fence. You're either going to serve the Lord or you're not going to serve the Lord. So that's what double-minded means. You cannot make up your mind. We see that in Luke chapter 16. Look at Luke chapter 16 and verse 13. And this is what He's dealing with. He said, no servant, no man can serve what? Two masters. Either you're going to hate the one and love the other, or else you're going to hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it. So there it is. Yes, sir. Luke 16, verse 13. Luke 16, verse 13. So, So we cannot ride the fence, right? You're going to do one or the other. All right? And so we got to decide, church. We got to decide who we're going to serve. All right? Are we going to serve God? Are we going to serve man? That's the decision you and I have to make. I can't make that decision. I got to make that decision for myself. I got to make up in my mind who I want to serve. You got to make up in your mind who you want to serve. And so we see that. And so he goes on and he tells them, after he says, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And then he says, be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Yes, you're drawing, and that's part of it. Through prayer, through Bible study, through worship, you know, constantly through, you know, studying on your own. You're steady drawing now. You're getting closer to God. And that's what it is about building a relationship. Very good. Building a relationship with God. All right? All right. And so he says now in James 4 and verse 9, be afflicted. Now, when he talks about being afflicted, you know, this is the state of those who truly broken over sin. That means, man, you know, I've done something wrong, and man, it just tanned me up. You know, I'm really hurt by it. I'm really broken by the sin that I've done. And so that's why he said, be afflicted. And that's why he had said earlier that if all of this stuff is going to take place, there must be some humbleness. You got to humble yourself. Because if you're too proud, guess what? These things are not going to help. Because you're going to be thinking that, hey, I don't do nothing wrong. You got to learn to understand that you got to humble yourself to realize that, listen, all of us sin and come short of the glory of God. And so we got to learn to admit that, hey, I've sinned. I was wrong. I done something that wasn't according to God. And so that's what being afflicted means, is this is the state of those who truly is broken over their sin. So he says, listen, be afflicted. But then he says, he talks about mourn and mourn. See, God will not turn away a heart that's broken. And so we got to understand over sin. You know, in Psalms 51, you know, David, you know, he asked for what? A clean heart? You know, David admitted, right? If you read all the way through Psalm 51, round about verse number 10 through verse and through 12, David is talking about that. And so when you talk about mourning, it is the inner response to such brokenness. In other words, listen, I'm broken over this sin. And so since I'm broken over this sin, guess what? I'm mourning about it. I got to do something about it. Because guess what? It's really bothering me. So I got to make sure that I'm doing something about it. And so the mourning is the inner response to such brokenness. I know I've sinned, but I got to do something about that because it's bothering me. And it ought to bother you. It ought to bother you to make you want to do what's right. And so he says, weep. Now, weep is the outer manifestation of the inner sorrow over sin. Man, it's just really getting me. It just really tan you up now. And so he deals with that. And then after he talks about this afflicted, he says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. And then he turns around and says, listen, let your laughter be turned to mourning. Now, when you look at this, laughter. Laughter is used only here in the New Testament. And what it signifies is the laughter of those foolishly indulging in worldly pleasure. I mean, man, you know, you're so involved. In other words, you're so happy to be involved in all of this foolishness. But he's saying, he turns around. And so what this picture of, now picture this. This is a picture of those people who give no thought to God, to life, to death, to sin, to judgment, to holiness. They don't give no thought of that. Because guess what? They're so involved in doing wrong. And so he turns around and he tells them, he calls on the people, listen, you need to turn this foolishness into mourning. In other words, listen, you got to mourn over your sin because guess what? There's a consequence for you doing wrong. You need, because of the fact that, you know, you, and so he says heaviness, it means casting down of the eyes. Casting down of the eyes. And so what is this all talks about? To be a sinner and to truly be sorry for the sins means a grieving, a mourning, and even a crying for forgiveness. Lord, forgive me. And that's what you got to do. You got to turn that into feeling that, hey, look, I messed up. Man, I can't rest. I can't sleep. Man, this thing is tearing me up. I got to do something about it. And it turns into crying. Lord, forgive me. And that's what God wants, right? He wants us to get to that point. That we don't be sitting up there laughing over sin. No. We need to be mourning. Man, because guess what? Again, you draw nigh to God and he'll draw. Because if you don't, guess what? If you still involved in all this sin, what is he going to do? You know, we said draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. But if you're involved in that, he's not going to draw nigh to you with that. So you got to come to yourself. And that's what he's talking about. And so he goes on. So the new life that truly repent. And that's what you got to do, y'all. You got to repent. It brings godly joy. That's what we want, right? And so he goes on. And he ends up in verse 10 by doing, so he says the same thing that he's just got through dealing with. Starting with verse 6. In verse 6, he says what? God resisteth the proud, but giveth what? Grace to the humble. And then he talks about that. Now he goes right back in verse 10 and says, listen. Humble yourself. Humble yourself in what? The sight of the Lord. And when you do that, what's the result? He shall lift you up. Isn't that something? But that means you got to come down off your pride. You got to humble yourself. And by doing that, humble comes, again, humble comes from a word meaning to make oneself low. And you're going to have to low yourself. To make oneself low. And so we got to humble ourselves. And guess what? When we are down as far as we can go, and sometime in life, God has to sometime bring us down low. God has sometime has to put us on our back before we look up. And so he's saying, listen, You humble yourself. When we are as down, as far as we can go, we look up, we see Jesus who gave his life on Calvary's cross, that we might be lifted up. Because he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw men unto me. And so we got to understand, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, because he'll lift you up. He'll lift us, y'all, from the depths of despair. How many times have God, when you've been down, how many times has God lifted you up? When you was going through some struggles, how many times have God lifted you up? And so we got to understand, we got to learn to humble ourselves. God can't lift us up if we're too proud. We got to humble ourselves. All right? In Psalms 147 and verse 6, Psalm 147 in verse 6, the Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. He lift up the meek, the humble. When you mess up and you realize you messed up, Lord, I've sinned. Lord, help me. And so guess what God will do? God will help us. And so when we get to verse 11, and we're going to probably pick that up next week and finish up, because this is a lot. He says, after he have talked about humbleness, now he says, listen. See, I told you, James has dealt with a lot of issues that's going on. Now he's saying, speak not evil one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Well, that's tough there. What is he saying? When he talks about speak not evil, we'll just start this now. It means to slander. It means to defame. And so James does not forbid confronting those in sin. All right? So we got to understand that. But rather he condemns careless, derogatory, critical, slanderous accusations against others. Because what happens is, when you do that, and we're going to stop right here, when you do that, you become judge, jury, and execution. You are taking God's job. And so we're going to pick that up on next week, verse 11. We'll pick back up on verse 11. All right? And so hopefully that this have been helpful in our discussion on tonight, and that we can go back and look over these things and read these scriptures and just apply these things to our everyday life. At this time, we're going to go to our